Well, there is a burden upon every soul that is a result of being made in the image of God. I'm going to say that again. There's a burden upon every soul that is a result of being made in God's image, being made in the image of God. And I would say first, that burden is that we were made to behold glory. Amen? We seek, in fact, the world does this. Everybody does this. We seek to behold beauty, power, majesty, wonder. It doesn't matter who you are. You seek to see the things that make your soul say, oh, that was awesome. Second, we were made to reflect glory. We were made to reflect glory to all around us. We were made in community. We were made in God's image, in community, as He is Trinity. We are made in community to belong and to have right relationship with God and with other image bearers. But there's a problem, isn't there? Sin entered the world, right? And the problem lies in this, that man has suppressed the truth of God and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the glory of man. I mean, isn't this true? Isn't this true of our world? Of even us? Therefore, we turn away from God as the source of glory, the God who brought us life and goodness and joy and peace and belonging and rest. And instead, we've sought these things in ourselves. We've sought the glory which we were made to behold in ourselves. And if that's true, the first assertion, so what happens of the second assertion? We were made to behold glory. We were made to reflect glory. So now, what is the glory we reflect? Well, it's no longer God. It's our own glory, isn't it? Here's the problem. You and I are just not that glorious. Amen? And yet, here's the thing, is we're made to behold glory and to reflect glory, and we're caught in this conundrum of beholding ourselves and looking to ourselves for goodness and life and joy and peace and glory and rest, and we see how desperately we fall short of that. As I thought about this this week, this analogy came to mind. We're like a man made to behold and to reflect the sun, that big thing that shines in the sky like 3 months of the year here in Oregon. More like 5 months a year. But that's what we tell other people to keep them from moving here. We are like a man who is made to behold the sun, but instead we're somehow attracted to our shadow. And we work to make our shadow grow large and glorious, but we can't reach this standard of glory that we are designed to reflect. So instead, we change the standard. Instead of living up to God's standard, we lower this standard to man's standard. So our aim is now to cast a large shadow as long as it's larger than others. So how do we measure our glory? By overshadowing others. This causes strife in our community, doesn't it? Because as we grow, as we aim to make our shadow grow and more glorious and we're overshadowing others, we are devaluing others. And our shadows are competing. What else do we do with this shadow? We color in the lines, don't we? With our accomplishments and our good works and even the build, check this out, even the building of our moral character. We strive to make ourselves more desirable in this community so that they would see our shadow and behold and praise our glory. And some see it and some don't, right? But here's the problem. It's just a shadow. It's empty. There's nothing sustaining there. There's no rest there. The shadow is empty, and if we continue to do this, so will we be empty. Because even the colors of these accomplishments that we kind of mold and shape into our shadow, it's just sidewalk chalk. It gets blown away with the wind, fades in the sun, and it gets washed away with the rain, which we know about that too here in Oregon, don't we? This fulfillment we seek, this rest we seek, evades us. This is the context, or at least should I say, this is where we're going today in the book of Hebrews. So our passage today is Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. And the title of this message is Enter His Rest. I'll just give you a quick context, and then we're going to stand and read. The author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians, believers, in 60 to 70 AD, probably closer to 60 to 62. And he's writing to them, compelling them not to flee, because what are they doing? They're fleeing Jesus. They're abdicating from the faith of Jesus, their Messiah, to a safer faith back to Judaism. And last week he gave us the context of this passage here where Moses is speaking, or so to say, God is speaking, that they will not enter my rest. Who is they? The people of Israel, after Moses brought them out of Egypt through dry land, through the Red Sea, and brings them up to the point of the promised land, and they send out 12 spies, one from each tribe, and they come back, and 10 of the 12 are saying, no, we can't go. Why? Because there's giants in the land. There's no way. The same God who delivered us from Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at that time, by the way, and decimated their armies and took us through dry land, who leads us by a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. There's no way this God is going to deliver us from these giants that are in this land. They're absolutely faithless, right? And yet there were two who said, let's go. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's go. And so the author of Hebrews is using this story as a backdrop to the context of today's passage. Would you please stand and read? We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, And God said, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Lord, this is your word. We want to be a people who are instructed, who are formed, who are shaped by your word. And so we pray, Lord, open our eyes that we may behold the glory, the wonder, Lord, of who you are in your word. Give us eyes to see who we are, Lord, and give us eyes to see and to know who you are making us to be. Lord, guard my lips. Guard the words of my mouth, O Lord. May I speak truth and truth only. But Lord, if I say anything, or if there's any perception of anything that's untrue of you that comes across from this pulpit, Lord, guard the ears of those who are here. Guard their perceptions of you, O God. May they rightly perceive you. And therefore, may we rightly perceive who we are in light of you. Lord, may the words of my lips, the meditations of my mouth, O God, be pleasing in your sight. Amen. You may be seated. Check. There we go. Again, the title of today's passage is Enter His Rest, and we're going to look at the passage under these headings. What rest? Sabbath rest. Striving to believe, and lastly, enter his rest. So first, the question is, well, what rest? What rest is he talking about? Well, and we just talked a bit about the context, but consider this, the context of the hearers, those who are reading this passage. Just as the people of Israel were occupied, were in a foreign land in Egypt, the Jews, the Christians, the believers of this day are in an occupied land. Meaning, Rome occupies Jerusalem. They occupy all of the promised land. They occupy Cana. They occupy most of the world at that time. And the penman of Hebrews was pointing back to the failed and then actual entrance of the people of Israel into the promised land, into Cana. And upon their first attempt, they failed to enter. Why? Because they failed to believe the good news, as the writer of Hebrews says. It's the same word, same main word we use for gospel. the proclamation of the good news that came to them from Joshua. What was the good news? Oh, that the land is good. It's dripping with milk and honey. What God has promised to us is so good. And yet the 10 other reports with them were what? There's no way. There's no way. And it's just interesting that Moses couldn't lead. Moses couldn't lead the people of Israel into the promised land, but instead it was Joshua. Just a quick side note. We are a church who studies biblical theology, which means we believe in the one big story that the whole Bible points to Jesus. Joshua is the name Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Might it be that the author of Scripture is pointing to the future deliverance of Jesus being the one who leads us into his rest? So under Moses, the people of Israel failed to reach. Why? Because they did not believe. They were not united with Joshua, with the God who saves, which is what his name means. They had their eyes, listen folks, they had their eyes on their own power, their own strength, their own glory, their own shadow. They had their eyes on their own shadow. They knew that the power, the might that they possessed would not overpower or overshadow the sons of Anak, the giants, the Nephilim, all the other tribes that occupied the land. They could not overtake them in their own power. They knew that, and they were correct. But their eyes were in the wrong place. The psalm we read this morning was perfect, isn't it? A war horse, that's the wrong place to trust. Man is not saved by the power of a war horse. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in what? We trust in the Lord. So they couldn't enter that rest. Furthermore, they took the land. Listen, when they did take the land with Joshua and Caleb, faithlessness and disobedience lost the land. We see this as God exiles his people to Babylon. So the argument that the penman is now making, the penman of Hebrews is making, that David spoke, he spoke of this rest that's to come long after Joshua had led the people into Canaan. That rest, that deliverance into the promised land was not the final deliverance that God had in store for his children, nor was it that which would actually bring them rest. Friends, the land itself does not provide rest. Think again, first century Christians, they were in a land of a people that hated them, a land which they were oppressed and persecuted and pressed down. Yet, listen to the words of verse 3, "For we who have believed enter that rest." We who have believed, past tense, enter, present active tense, that rest. That means we who have believed enter it now. There is a rest that is now. But that rest doesn't come from a land. It comes from a person. They shall not enter my rest. The rest of God comes from the person of God. By seeing, by beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, this rest is likened to the Sabbath rest. Where does the Sabbath come from? This rest was founded at creation on the seventh day. It's a rest from your work, from your striving, a rest from trying to grow your shadow, a rest from having to rely on your own strength, your own work to justify you and make you worthy enough to enter God's presence. And this is a gospel rest. That word gospel, that's good news. This word is derived from the same meaning, as I said earlier, from which we use the gospel. It's declaring the good news of deliverance, of salvation. And this is according to the name Jesus. So what is God's rest? It is a Sabbath rest. Look at verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he likens it to creation. Although his works were finished, completed, done, D-U-N, from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken somewhere of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Jump down to verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. You see, the Sabbath was instituted at creation in Genesis 2. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. In fact, scholars note that in the creation account, there's a recorded evening and morning on every single day until the seventh. Until the seventh. So days 1 through 6, you see, and there was an evening, and there was morning, and there was evening, and there was morning. On the seventh, it just is. God has rested, and he has continued to rest until that day. So the Sabbath, again, was reintroduced as the third commandment to the people of Israel. It was instituted, friends, to be a reminder that they are no longer slaves of Egypt. You're not a slave. They were given a day to set apart and rest in God. The law was that they were told not to work. Do not work. Don't work. Rest. It's hard for us to do, isn't it? Is it hard for you to rest? It's hard for me to rest. It's hard for me to sit there. I'm always thinking, I wonder what emails I have. We have busy souls, don't we? Just by nature, as we're operating in our flesh, what can I do? How can I be productive right now? What can I do to grow my shadow? God commanded a Sabbath rest. They were commanded not to work, but it was a day of worship. Friends, this is a day of fellowship with God and with one another. It was supposed to be a picture of salvation. They're no longer slaves sold under sin. We are no longer slaves sold under sin. Instead, we belong to God and we rest in him. We worship him. We fellowship with him and with one another. Friends, what do we do here? We exist to what? To behold. To behold him, to behold, to delight in God, to display him, to know him, and to gather together in this people with whom we belong, and gather together beholding and worshiping and praising him. Friends, this rest that you and I are called into, it is from a person and it is to a person. For all things are from him and to him and through him. Christ is all and in all. God calls it my rest. And this is the rest in which we enter and we remain. Look at verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Do you find yourself working? Do you find yourself striving to build your shadow? Here's the thing. Many of you might not resonate with this just yet. Because under the guise of false humility, sometimes we just don't know what it looks like. Let me ask a few questions and dig a little deeper. Do you need to be seen? Do you need to be seen? Meaning, are you able to come into a room and be there and let the attention be elsewhere? Do you need your works to be recognized? In order to feel valuable, does someone have to know that this is what you do? What are you finding your purpose in? Your identity in? What are you laboring for? You're building a shadow, is what you're doing. Does that make sense? Oh, the perfect rest of God that he calls us into. Because the truth of the matter is, when you and I try to build our own shadow, and we find ourselves insecure because others don't think as highly of us as we want them to, as we think they ought, it destroys us, doesn't it? Doesn't it hurt? But here's the truth of the matter. You got your eyes the wrong place. You're trying to build your own rest. You're trying to build your own promised land, which you're the center of. And I'm going to go back to the beginning. Friends, we just ain't that glorious. But there's someone who is. I'm going to go back to the Sabbath just for a minute. Listen, the Sabbath was instituted at creation and then reintroduced. And we're called to enter into the perfect eternal rest of God. Part of what the Sabbath was speaking to, if you recall the story in Exodus, the people of Israel were forced to do labor, and when Moses came to try and deliver them, that labor increased, and they were given less supplies. I mean, you see the hardness of Pharaoh's heart in that, right? He doubles the labor, he reduces the supplies, and he makes them work longer and harder and has them do jobs they can't finish. They didn't have rest. This is a perfect analogy for us, because look, there's nothing you and I can do, no length of time for you and I to truly build that which we need to build, our glory to be accepted before man, let alone God. There's nothing you can do. You will never be all glorious in the eyes of man. And in and of your own self, you will never be all glorious in the eyes of God. Save one thing. that you enter into the rest of Jesus. Because he is all glorious. And when you unite yourself by faith to him, his righteousness becomes yours. And then when God sees you, he sees you through the lens, the perfect lens of his Son, who is all glorious. Amen? So what is the author doing? He is calling you to turn away from your shadow. Forget yourself in the most godly, wonderful way possible. Stop looking to yourself to fill your own cup. Look to the glory of Jesus. Friends, Timothy Keller has a wonderful book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. If you have not read it, I just encourage you, find it. We have a bunch of copies. Take one. There's so much joy in looking to him to be filled. What else is he calling us to do? He's calling us to strive to believe. Look at verse 11 with me. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall short by the same sort of disobedience. Remember, he calls this faithlessness disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What is he saying? Listen, strive to enter his rest. Strive against your own striving for your own worth. Let me say that again. We strive by striving against striving for our own worth. It sounds like a conundrum, doesn't it? And let me say this, because we as Christians, I think so easily we take words like striving and we pile on this Christian moralism. As if the gospel is, well, Jesus washed you from here back. Now it's up to yourself to wash you and keep yourself sinless from here forward. Listen, I love the people that I grew up with, but that was the gospel as I understood it growing up. There was no rest. There is no rest. Why? Because I trip and I fall and I sin daily. There's no security in that. There's no rest in that. I looked at it differently. I thought that, okay, the gospel of Jesus, well, that's just one more part of my shadow that I get to fill out. I was still leaning on my own goodness for my salvation, and I sucked. I don't know how else to say it, and I knew it. I fell short, and I knew it. So striving isn't me stacking up my moralism, building my own shadow so God will accept me based on my shadow. Christian, don't try to build your spiritual shadow. It's just a different form of self-glory. Instead, this is striving. It's turning away from your shadow. It's turning away from your shadow. And it's beholding the Son of God. There is my salvation. There is my righteousness. There is my glory. There is my love. There is my hope. There is my deliverance. There is my worth. There is my identity. There is my dignity. There is where I receive love for all of who God is for me. The striving is me trying not to turn back. Because that's our natural reflex, isn't it? Our natural reflex is to look at us, look at the things I've done. Lord God, look at all these things I've done for you. Or, hey, everybody, look what I can do. Look what I can do. That's moralism. That's a self-salvation. This is a glory that never fades. This is the glory that I'm made to behold. Striving is striving to believe in his promises for you. Believe in his word to you. Faith is believing in the power and the wisdom, the power, and the promises of the one in whom it trusts. I'm going to say that one more time and try not to pause. Faith is believing in the wisdom, the power, and the promises of the one in whom it trusts. Faith is believing Jesus for all those things. And here's the thing. What do you believe with? Friends, this is a heart thing. This is not merely mental assent. You just can't give. What's the word I'm looking for? Dang it.
Lip service.
How'd you know? You do love me. You can't give lip service to a faith and be saved. Look, God sees the heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit. How do you divide that? You can't. But God can, because he sees that perfectly. He can see down to the depths of who you are, your joints and your marrow. It's hidden by flesh. How do you get there? He discerns the thoughts and the intentions, the why of what you do. God knows. You can't pretend on the outside and play the part and look like a good Christian if you're just looking at your shadow. You're not in his rest. He sees the heart. And look, your shadow's going to fail. No creature is covered. We're all naked and exposed. That's garden language. When Adam and Eve sinned, there's nothing hidden from his sight. Romans 10. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how you enter his rest. For with the heart one believes and is justified. I am justified before God. That's why it's rest. If I was not justified before God, there would be no rest for me. I just want to say a quick word, and then I got to move on, about how we work as Christians. Because here's the truth, Christian. Our work that we do, because we were made in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared beforehand, Ephesians 2:10. But that work is from a place of rest. That work is from a place knowing that I belong to the King. That work is empowered by knowing that I belong and I am loved by God. It is not a work to earn his merit, to earn his favor. So what is the author calling us to do? What's the title of this message? It's to enter his rest. And so here's my plea to you. Turn away from your shadow. Right? I mean, listen, don't get me wrong. This isn't something you do just once. Do you understand that? This is a daily thing. As I crucify my old flesh, I turn away from my shadow. I turn away from this idea that I'm trying to make myself glorious. As if I'm the one who should be the center of your attention. Stop trusting in what you can do. And turn towards the Son of God. Again, we were made for glory. Behold his glory. Behold the beauty, the majesty, the wonder of Jesus, our Lord. Hey, if you're here and you have not, you do not yet know or understand, or maybe you thought you did, and maybe now you realize you don't. Understand the gospel of Jesus. Put in today's context, here's what I'm trying to say, is the strivings of this world will not fill you. You will work to be seen, to be known, to be loved, and you will never find rest in this world. You will work for your identity to be validated in a community that will judge you by your performance. And try as you may, and succeed as you might, you're going to fail. As a mom, as a dad, as a spouse, as a coworker, as a boss, as a person. And you'll try to work your way out of the hole that you just dug yourself in. And you can't. You just can't. And even if you manage to build your shadow up so it overtakes others, you will fill it with just sidewalk chalk. Sidewalk chalk of good works. But it's still just a shadow before God. It won't fill your soul. You were made to know him. You were made to be in relationship with God. This joy, this soul-filling rest that you will only know in him. You can't get there by the law. This is 2 Corinthians 3. When you turn to the Lord, that veil is removed. That veil over your heart is removed, and you see all of who God is in Jesus. This is the entrance into rest. And believer, Hope Fellowship, as we've been here and we've been trudging through the Word together over the last, 4 years now, this is a wonder. It's a constant reminder, right? I mean, this is applicable. What is he calling us to? To set our eyes on him, to set our eyes on the Son, to remember our position as sons and daughters of God who have entered his rest. And so we strive to believe that we already belong. We strive to remember that we're loved. We strive to remember that we've been given a new nature, that we are known, that we are seen by God, and that we are approved as workers. We work from a position of rest. Real quick, Josiah will always be my son. Always. I will always be pleased with him. Always. He doesn't have to work to earn my love. When you come into the family of God through Jesus Christ, you are always his. You don't have to earn your position before him. You are loved. So today I want to invite all if you're here, I invite you, I implore you to turn from your shadow, to turn to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, oh, we praise you and thank you. We thank you that you call us to enter the rest of your Son, our deliverer, the God who saves us. Lord, I praise you and thank you that you call us so clearly in Scripture to cease from striving, and to instead strive to enter the rest through belief, through faith in the works of your Son, in his glory, in his righteousness, in his work on the cross. Lord, as he is seated at the right hand of God, and Hebrews 1 tells us that he sat down, it is finished. He is cleansed, he is washed for all time, all those who would believe. So, Lord, we, your people, want to enter, want to abide in, want to walk in, and want to call others to enter and to come into this rest that we have with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.